Well, good morning and welcome to the Sunday morning worship gathering of Emmanuel. Whether you are a member at Emmanuel or a guest tuning in with us, we're really delighted that you've chosen to join us for this service of worship. With so many uncertainties, so many fears, so many worries, so many trials, so many hardships coming at us from so many different angles, it is really good for us as believers to settle in the midst of all of that and fix our attention on that which will never change, namely the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, the greatest news in the whole world, that Jesus came for sinners and he gave his life up to redeem us and to free us from our sins. Let's hear together our call to worship from Psalm 116. Psalm 116 says this: I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pains of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed even when I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all of his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all of his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Let's sing together to our great, wonderful, and mighty God.
Much more has God made us. Are filled with wonder. Amen.
I am so thankful that our God is faithful. And one of the things that the Lord has done in you is made you to be a very faithful and very generous people. As one of your pastors, I am so very proud of the ways that you have continued on in generous and sacrificial and faithful giving in the midst of this pandemic. You have not slacked off in giving it all, and as one of your pastors, I'm very proud of God's work in you and encourage you to continue on in that kind of generosity. Because of your generosity, we've been able to continue as a staff, serving our own city, providing teaching and counseling and preaching, and your giving helps make that possible. We're also able to support our church plants financially in New Orleans and Charleston and in Maui and in Boulder, and also support several of our missionaries advancing the gospel and proclaiming the gospel all over the world. Your generosity and your faithfulness in giving makes all of that possible. So I'm encouraged that you have been giving and encourage you to keep on in being faithful stewards of that which God has given to you. I have one announcement this morning before we pray together, and it's that we have the privilege this morning of sitting under the teaching ministry of Pastor Jay Ingram. Pastor Jay is our church planting intern here at Emmanuel and is launching out a church plant in Shelby County in January of 2021. For the past 5 years or so, we've been very fortunate as a church to be able to have a church planter come on to staff, spend a year here, and then launch out and plant a church. All of those have been outside of Louisville. This is actually our first church plant that we've been able to do locally, just one county over in Shelby County. As Pastor Jay preaches this morning, I would love for many of you to get to know him better, to get to know his preaching and teaching gifts better so that you can pray for him as he's sent out. But I also want to put a category in your mind and in your heart and ask you to pray about. He's raising up a core of those who would be committed to this church planting work. Shelbyville is about a half an hour drive from here. But we would love for many in our own church to consider, would the Lord have you go and be a part of that? As Pastor Jay will preach this morning, he'll also preach three more times in addition to this morning in the coming months. And we'll have great opportunity to get to know him and to get the benefit sitting under his preaching ministry. But I would love for you to be praying for this church plant, and also for you to consider whether or not the Lord would have you go to be a part of it. So let's lift this church plant up as well as several other concerns to the Lord in prayer. Let me lead us as we pray together this morning. God in heaven, we love you. When we sing of your faithfulness, Lord, our heart is filled with gratitude because you are so very faithful. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that all the promises that have been made towards us in Jesus, they really are yes and amen. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of belonging to him. What a privilege it is. Lord, who are we that your grace would find us and overwhelm us and chase us down when we were running away from you? Who are we that our sins, all of them, would be completely forgiven and us be put in right standing with you? Lord, every single one of us have sinned enough on any given day of our life to merit hell for all of eternity. Lord, we've sinned in countless different ways. We've been impatient. Who of us hasn't been irritable and angry, sinfully angry, selfish and lazy and afraid? Lord, we've lacked discipline. We've given poor leadership when you put us in places of leadership. We've not submitted to leaders well when you put us under leaders. Lord, we've committed idolatry. We've wanted our own way. We've doubted your goodness. We've been gluttonous. We've lacked love for others. And in various seasons, we've even lacked love for you and trust in you. And yet, all of these sins from our past and all of these sins even in our present and into our future, they really have been paid in full by our marvelous Redeemer, Jesus Christ. God, thank you for saving us. Lord, help us to be a people who really are living sacrifices of praise to your holy name. Lord, we want to lift up to you several different requests, and these requests come with real weight. And Lord, we thank you that you're a God who's never overly burdened and unable to carry the load of our requests. So we make these requests with confidence that you are big and mighty and powerful. Lord, we do want to give you thanks for a few things. We thank you for the 70 or so ladies who just completed the Habakkuk study with Patty Withers. Lord, we pray that those lessons would find many applications in the daily lives of moms and single ladies all over the place, that study would bear much fruit. Lord, we thank you as well for the 16 men who just completed year 3 of the pastoral apprenticeship. Lord, what dear brothers these are. Lord, we thank you for Corbin Kitzmiller and Scott Stringer and Caleb Graves and Kenny Komatsu and Kevin Gabriel and Josh Hildebrandt and David Terrell and Aaron Smith and Danny Trevino and Chris Castro and Kyle Fox and Alex Jacobs and Julian Strickland and James Walters and Evan Gartman. Lord, thank you for each of these men. Thank you for the 3-year investment they made to wake up very early every week on Friday mornings to receive teaching and for them to give teaching and get feedback on their teaching. Lord, thank you for the character of these men. Lord, as many of them are now searching for opportunities to use their gifts to serve and have aspirations of pastoring and being missionaries and joining church staffs. Lord, we pray that these men would be a tremendous blessing wherever you would have them serve. We pray that you would open doors for them to be able to serve and use their gifts to advance your kingdom. We do thank you for the privilege it was to spend 3 years observing them and getting to know them and them being taught by our pastors. Lord, thank you for their humility to want to learn from us. And we pray that all the truths imparted to them, that they would use them to serve faithfully many in the days ahead. Lord, we also want to lift up to you our dear sister Paku and her husband Sing Sai, as Paku's father has been in critical care for a number of weeks now and seems to be not improving. And the family is really trying to wrestle with what to do next, how to best care for Paku's family. Lord, thank you for Sing Sai and Paku and their tremendous love for Paku's father. Lord, thank you that they're grieving with those grieving and comforting with the gospel of family members. And we pray that you would heal him. And we pray that you give this family a peace that surpasses understanding in the midst of this trial. Lord, we also lift up to you Jess and Jared Mayhorn, with Jess just losing her father to cancer this past week. Lord, we pray that you would comfort her, build her up in the faith. Lord, we pray that she would be just a good example to her family and a good comfort to her family as they grieve together his loss. Lord, we pray that you really would be the lifter of their head in this hard season. We also lift to you Tyler Blunt and Taylor Blunt, as Tyler lost his grandfather this past week. Lord, we thank you for this dear family. We thank you for the Blunts, and we pray that your peace would be upon them, that your mercy would be upon them, that you would also be the lifter of their heads. Lord, we come before you, and we need to hear your word. Lord, we long to hear your word. We're hungry to hear your word. And we thank you that you have given Emmanuel pastors who will faithfully proclaim your word to us, and we pray that the Spirit of God would be on Pastor Jay as he leads us to understand better your word this morning. We pray that we would have ears to hear, that you would soften hearts to receive. Lord, we pray that you would have your way with us as the word is taught and preached. And we thank you for the privilege of sitting under it in advance. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning, Emmanuel. This morning, I have the privilege of teaching God's word to us. My name is Jay Ingram. And before we get started with our sermon today, I would like to just share a little bit of background information with you. A little over 4 years ago, the Lord gave me a burden to pray for three places starting with an S each morning. And those three places were Sumatra, Southern China, and Shelby County, Kentucky. I know the third one's a pretty big leap there. But my wife, Amy, grew up in Shelbyville, which is the largest town in the county. And the second morning that she heard me pray for Shelby County, she looked at me and she said, "Why are you praying for Shelby County? You've been there like twice." Okay, fair enough, okay? I went there for an open house before our wedding and then my sister-in-law's actual wedding. So she had a little bit of a point, but I don't know. I just feel led to pray for Shelby County. Well, over the years, after praying each morning for Shelby County, after talking to people at Emmanuel, like Pastor Andy, after getting to know people from the county and learn more about them, and then also networking with pastors in the county, it became evident that the Lord was leading us to plant a church there. So Lord willing, in January of 2021, Commission Church will be planted in Shelbyville. Our partners in this work are Scott and Lindsay Corgan, and maybe you. Now, when Pastors Andy Ryan and I met back in January to talk about this sermon series, we planned on doing kind of an evangelistic sermon series that was partnered with trainings and actually going out together and proclaiming the gospel. Now, COVID-19 has obviously changed that plan because it was supposed to be implemented at the end of April into this month. But hopefully, at the end of the summer and into the fall, we can revisit those ideas. I will be preaching over the next few months still on different meals in the book of Luke and how those meals interact with evangelism. After all, I mean, that's the best setting I can think of for evangelism is over a meal. So as we go through the next few months, I'll continue preaching on these things and maybe, speaking of the Lord's guidance, we can launch our evangelism initiatives. But since the Lord directs our steps, I also want to give you a little bit more background. When I was a boy, as a young believer, both in age and from the time that I began to follow Jesus, the Lord just gave me a burden for Asia. I would check out books all the time on East Asia in particular, whether it be from our small church library or the public library. And from the age of 10 years old, I just knew that God wanted me to be a missionary in Asia. And so if you were to ask me in middle school, high school, college, like, what are you going to be? I would say a missionary in Asia. Well, after 2 summers during college serving overseas and then 2 years afterwards, the Lord directed me to Southern Seminary. They had the best scholarship. And so I thought that I was just going to be 3 years here and done and back in Asia and peace out America, never to return. But that was in January of 2008. And just 2 years after that, I would suddenly lose function of the whole left side of my body, spend 2 weeks in the hospital, and then end up finally with a diagnosis of multiple sclerosis. And so the Lord drastically changed what I thought was going to be the trajectory of my life. And I know that some of you have faced extraordinary circumstances the last 2 months. And your path is not what you thought it was going to be. I know that several of you have experienced job loss, some kind of life-altering or jolting circumstance. But we need to remember that there is change in life, and it's hard. But there is one who does not change. As the book of James says, he does not change like a shifting shadow. And in another place in the Bible, it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So as we get into the sermon today, let's remember that Jesus is the same and he does not change. So turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 27. Luke chapter 5, verse 27. Now, y'all, our story today, which is from the Bible, and the Bible's true, is on the calling of Levi in chapter 5, starting in verse 27. And there's three active characters in our story. There's Levi, there's the Pharisees, and there's Jesus. And if you are a note taker, outline, desirer, that's going to be our outline. Okay, it's just going to be number one, Levi. We're going to look at him and what the Bible says about him. The second is going to be the Pharisees. And the third is going to be Jesus. So let's go to to Luke chapter 5, verse 27 through 32. Now after this, he went out, that's Jesus, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now, y'all, I've got a question for you. Who do you think can follow Jesus? Now, if we word that question a little bit differently, it might tell us something about our hearts. Who do you think deserves to follow Jesus? Well, the truth of the matter is we have a tendency to judge people on whether or not they deserve Jesus. Or sometimes we just think, well, you know, like, I just don't think this person will follow Jesus, even before they've heard the good news that their sins can be forgiven, their life changed, and they have life forever, eternally with Jesus. Even before they hear that, we've made a judgment on whether or not they will follow. Well, if we look at our background to our story, guys, we see that already Jesus has started his ministry. He's been traveling around the region. He's been teaching people about God. He's been doing miracles, great things. And at this point in the Bible, he's already called four people to follow him, to become his closest disciples. They had seen amazing things. And these four disciples, they were fishermen, an honest profession, right? Already they had seen Jesus heal a man with the disease of leprosy, a skin disease, by touching him. They had seen a group of friends so concerned about their paralyzed buddy that when they couldn't get inside a house to see Jesus, they climbed up on the roof, cut a hole in the ceiling, and lowered the guy's bed to Jesus' feet. And these four followers of Jesus didn't see him touch the paralyzed man right away, but instead, Jesus looked at him and said, "Your sins are forgiven." Then he said, "Get up and walk." So they had seen Jesus do amazing things. spiritually for people and physically. These honest, blue-collar guys that Jesus has called. And that makes sense to us. They're decent people, hardworking. Why wouldn't Jesus call those guys to follow him? But what about Levi? What about him? Let's look back at our scripture right here. I want you to notice in verse 27 where Levi is sitting. It says, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said, follow me. He's sitting at a tax booth. Oh, joy, everyone's favorite activity, paying taxes. Well, there's a little bit more of a layer here than just getting an IRS statement. You see, Levi, we know from two other books of the Bible that talk about this story right here. We know that his tax booth was near the sea, and he was probably collecting taxes on the fish that came in from the honest, blue-collar, hardworking folks. He could have been collecting some taxes on the trade route there between Egypt and Syria. But the thing about him is that 11 different verses in the New Testament tell us what the people thought about tax collectors. 11 different times in the New Testament, we're told what people referred to tax collectors as. Are you ready to hear? Sinners. The people called them sinners. Now, I don't know about you. I've never called an IRS agent a sinner, so why would they say this? Well, tax collectors, they knew how much the government quota was for taxes at the time. But what they would do is they would collect more, and then they would skim it off the top. That's stealing. Also, to add insult to injury at this time, a different country had conquered Israel. The Roman Empire was in charge. Militarily, they had marched in and taken over everything. And even though Levi was a Jewish person, he was from Israel, he's working for the man. This taxes is not going to Jerusalem. This taxes is going to Rome. He's a traitor. And guys, even in our day and age, what's the penalty for treason? It's death, and at minimum, imprisonment. You're killed or you go to prison. That's what a traitor deserves. Well, tax collectors were viewed at by the general public as sinners because of their theft and because of their treason. But you notice here that even though Levi was hated by the general population, Jesus saw him. Jesus came to him, and Jesus told him, follow me. Now, look at verse 28 with me. What's Levi's response? And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. Did Levi follow Jesus after he cleaned himself up? Did Levi follow Jesus after some kind of religious ceremony? The Bible tells us that he rose, left it behind, and followed. When did Levi follow? Immediately. It was immediate. Now, you probably know a Levi. You might be one. I think about the pastor at my church growing up in Alabama. His name was Brother Vince. And Brother Vince, he had put his life into business. He had been trying to climb the corporate ladder and doing everything that he could until one day Jesus called him, and he left everything behind and began to follow Jesus. And eventually, he would leave the corporate world and go into ministry. How do you see yourself? Do you think that you've done too much bad? Are you disgusted with yourself? Do you think everybody hates you? Then you fit exactly into the kind of person that Jesus would call to follow him. You are exactly the kind of person who could follow Jesus. So far we've looked at Levi. We've seen what kind of background this guy comes from, what kind of baggage he has when Jesus comes to him and says, follow me. But we also need to notice his reaction to following Jesus. So let's once again look down at our Bibles at verse 29 and see. And Levi made him, Jesus, a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. Well, what was his reaction? It was a party, a feast. Jesus had called him. Amazing. And even though the general population, the decent people at least, hated him, he got all of his friends, everybody he knew, the other sinners, to gather around and meet Jesus, the one who had changed his life and the one that Levi knew could change their life too. They're sitting there together, all the party guests, to meet Jesus. So this large company with Jesus and his disciples reclining at the table with full hearts and full bellies celebrating this change in Levi's life. Now, remember, Jesus and his disciples are here with all these people. And it says that they're tax collectors and others. And remember what everybody else is going to call them. Sinners. Levi was the unexpected kind of person that everyone thought would be called to follow Jesus. Maybe that's you too. Are you the type of person that most folks would say they're unexpected in following Jesus? But Jesus called him and he went. And now we're going to come to our second characters in the story, the Pharisees. So let's notice here in verse 30, after the party's been mentioned, everybody's hanging out, the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Now, y'all, the Pharisees, that's the religious group at the time that was really strict. These are the people who obeyed the law to the T. Okay? They wanted to obey their laws and traditions so much that they created entirely new sets of laws that they thought would prevent them from even being tempted to break the original laws. So if you've ever met somebody who is legalistic, it's a Pharisee, right? Now, we really see right here why the Pharisees and scribes grumbled to the disciples and really to Jesus himself for hanging out. It's because the company was sinners. And because they saw Jesus and the disciples hanging out with sinners, this guy who had traveled all around and had these huge crowds of decent folks following him, They grumbled. Now, grumbling means to complain with an ill temper or protest with an ill temper, but typically in a muted way. So they're angry, they're hot, but they're not screaming and yelling. They grumble. Now, have you ever known somebody like that? Somebody who thinks everybody else has to do it their way, 100%, except for them. Whatever you're doing has to be 100% according to their directions. Do you know any Pharisees? Now, there's a long history of grumbling in the Bible. Five times just in the book of Exodus, after God freed the people of Israel from Egypt, they grumbled. They grumbled because they were out in the wilderness. They grumbled because they were going to die of thirst. We don't have enough food to eat. And after God gave them bread to eat, they grumbled again because they needed meat. They didn't just need bread, and they grumbled again and again and again. Why? Because God was not doing it the way that they wanted him to. He wasn't doing it the right way. Jesus tells us a story in the New Testament similar to this, where a man owned a vineyard. You could even say he was a farmer. And he went out one morning and he got a bunch of workers together, and he agreed to pay them a full day's wage if they worked. So they happily went with him and started working on the field. And the owner kept going back again and again and collecting more and more workers up until the time that it was almost time to stop for the day. And when he started paying the people their wages, he started with the people who had the shortest time spent working, and he paid them a full day's wage. So the people who started all the day, they thought, oh man, we've been working this whole day. We're going to get a bonus. If they're getting a full day's work, we're probably going to get two. Who knows? That's what should be done. But what happens when the owner comes to them? He gives them the same amount as he gave the people who had just started. And they grumbled. That's not right. We worked in the hot sun. They started late in the evening. We ought to get more money. What's the master say? Am I not the owner? Did I not agree with you to pay you this much? But it wasn't what they wanted. The master wasn't following their rules. So they grumbled. What makes you grumble? What makes you grumble? If you're with somebody else in the room, just say it out loud to them. If you're watching this by yourself, maybe you could text it to a friend or a family member. What makes you grumble? Kids, if you're watching this, tell a parent, your brother or sister, or a friend, what makes you grumble? What is God not doing your way? So y'all, knowing that, we can really see now why the Pharisees are grumbling at Jesus. He's not doing it their way. He's not doing it the way they expected. How dare Jesus, this supposedly good teacher that knows all the law, this good teacher who's been traveling around and people have been following him, this Jesus who supposedly has been healing all these people, how dare he do this and meet with these sinners in this house? That's not the way you're supposed to do it. Jesus, look at how loyal we are to the country. We're not traitors. Look at how honest we are because we follow every single law. Look at how much money we give, how good we are. Jesus, look at us, how good, how much, how loyal, how much we are. Not them. By this point, Jesus has done things that offended them highly. they would have thought, you can't touch somebody with a disease like leprosy, a skin disease. That makes you dirty. Jesus touched somebody and healed them with that disease. Now he's eating and drinking and having fun with sinners. He's associated himself with traitors. The Pharisees grumble in contempt. Y'all, the self-righteous resent Jesus. The self-righteous resent Jesus because he's not doing it the way they want. He's not doing it the way they want. In what way do you resent Jesus and grumble? This brings us to our third character here. Jesus. Okay, so we've talked about Levi, what kind of a person he is. We talked about the Pharisees and their background. Now we're going to look at verses 30 through 32 and see how Jesus responds to the grumbling of the Pharisees. Let's start again in verse 30 to remind ourselves. The Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now, how do you feel when you're sick? What do you need when you're sick? You could say any number of things, but when you come down to it, you need to be healed. Whether it's visiting a chiropractor, taking medicine, changing your diet, whatever that is, at the end of the day, you need to be healed. Now, I want to give credit for this illustration to William Hendrickson, the idea for it anyway, in his commentary on the book of Luke, but I'm changing it up just a little bit. I'd like to tell you about my wife, my darling wife of 11 years today, Amy. And my wife is an ear, nose, and throat doctor, and she loves her job. Matter of fact, she loves her job so much, the night before she started her residency, she woke me up at 2 in the morning. She grabbed my arm, and when I came to, her finger was right in my face, and she said, "I'm gonna look in your throat." Oh, what, was I snoring? And then she said, "Oh, I'm sorry, I was dreaming." Y'all, she's that dedicated to patient care that she will look in your throat. Well, what if she did look in a patient's throat and there was something concerning? And what if she took a biopsy and it proved to be cancer? So she takes the patient to the operating room. She touches that patient. She has to get close to them and cuts out that cancer. Does that cancer pass from the patient to her? No. Well, if even cancer won't pass to the surgeon when it's cut out, you know that for that surgeon, or if you've had any kind of medical procedure done, you know that they had to get close to you, they had to touch you to heal you. They couldn't just do it on telemedicine. They had to get close to you. Likewise, people don't normally schedule an operation if they think everything is fine. I'm not going to book a gallbladder surgery if my gallbladder is not bothering me, right? Well, Jesus says that he extends healing. He gets close to the sinner to extend healing. But for the people who consider themselves healthy and fine, Jesus doesn't extend it because they already consider themselves fine. They think they don't need him. In our story, the sinners are the ones who are desperate for Jesus. They're the ones that recognize their sickness After all, they knew the condition of their hearts. They skimmed money off the top. That's stealing. They knew they were stealing. They knew that they were trying to grow rich by deceiving people. Extortion, using their power to build wealth. They knew exactly what they were doing. Yet, when Jesus called Levi to follow him, what did he do? He left the tax booth. He left it behind. The wealth, the prestige, in a way, the safety of the tax booth, he left behind. What is the condition of your heart? Do you think that you're fine without Jesus? You don't need him to do surgery on your heart because you're all good. You're mostly a decent person. Well, what could Jesus do for you? You are exactly the kind of person that needs Jesus. Pride deceives you. Pride in a career or some type of accolade or status is going to fade away. It's going to fade away. No matter what, all of us die and we will stand before God. The Bible tells us that one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess to God. Those knees ain't bowing to you. That tongue is not going to confess how great you are. It's all about God. It's all about God. Are you a bad person? You've cheated on your taxes. You've cheated on your spouse. You're a failure. Everybody hates you. You are exactly the kind of person that Jesus would call to follow him. You are exactly the kind of person Jesus calls to follow him. If we look at the Bible, we can find some great examples. Peter, one of the most famous followers of Jesus ever, abandoned him when he was at his hour of greatest need. Jesus forgave him. Paul, the most famous missionary in history, and even a guy who wrote a few books of the Bible, Paul literally traveled around trying to kill and put Christians in prison. How do you get worse than that? But we see with both of these men that Jesus called them. Leave your life of sin and follow Jesus, just like these men did. Repent and believe. Well, what do you have to do? How are you forgiven by Jesus? Well, Jesus himself says in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, repent and believe in the gospel. That's what your step is. That's what your next step is. If you say that I need Jesus, repent and believe in the gospel. And what repent means is it's a kind of regret or a sorrow that leads to somebody changing the direction of their life to where they believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross to take the punishment for their sins so that they are not punished, but he is. And on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. We believe that a dead guy came alive, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and that gives us hope that we will also one day live with him. That's the gospel, y'all. Repent and believe this. As Hendrickson said in his commentary, I want to read you this quote. Listen, Jesus adds this to all the signs or miracles produced, that he showed his power and ability to change Levi's heart so fully and permanently. He changed Levi's heart so fully and permanently. Look again in your Bible at verse 32. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus tells the Pharisees and the whole crowd and the whole world that he came to call sinners to repentance. Repent and believe in Jesus. So, y'all, if we've repented and believed in Jesus, what then? How do we apply this story to our lives? Well, celebrate Jesus. I want to tell you about a guy named Clinton. He's my neighbor in Shelbyville. And when we bought our house in Shelbyville and moved there, it was in disrepair. It was filthy. There were two truckloads of garbage out in the driveway. The grass was above your knee. And our realtor knew that Clinton, our neighbor, had a lawn care company. And so he called him, and Clinton came over. He said, I'll be there this afternoon. He had his whole crew come out, and it took them three laps mowing to get it to where the yard looked fine again. And as a great neighbor and something that I could never repay, he did that for free. And when I went out to meet him when he was done cutting, I had a shirt on that wasn't an overtly Christian shirt. It had a dove on it, but it was for a Memorial 5K race. And Clinton's this big country dude from Shelbyville. And he goes up to me, sees my shirt, and he thumps me on the chest. And he said, hey, you a Christian? I said, yeah, how about you? He said, man, I'm a sinner saved by grace. One day God's going to see me, and he's going to say, boy, you had a head full of granite before I saved you. Well, sounds like he's a Levi right there. Fast forward 6 months. And we had another family from Shelbyville, long-term Shelbyville family, over for dinner. And I asked them, I was like, hey, do you know Clinton from across the street? And one of them, in kind of a mocking way, said, Jesus Christ changed my life. Well, y'all, even though she kind of meant that as a mock, is that not what you want to be known for? Celebrating Jesus? Let's celebrate Jesus. You look here in verse 29. What did Levi do? He threw a party. He did a feast. That's how he celebrated Jesus. In evangelism training, we're always taught, if somebody repents and believes in Jesus, the first thing they need to do, and you need to tell them to do this, is go tell their friends and their family. Well, that makes sense, right? I'm not sure if anybody needed to tell Levi that. And I'm not sure if anybody needed to tell Clinton that. I think that Jesus changed their life. And they wanted to introduce their friends to the one who could change their life. So, Jesus is the one that can turn their life around and the one that can turn your life around. Let's celebrate Jesus with sinners. Now, y'all can pray for our Bible study in Shelbyville that meets on Tuesday nights. We've been going through the book of John and the different I am statements that Jesus makes. And we're praying that people from all walks of their faith journey will be joining us, from non-belief to long-term follower of Jesus. And brothers and sisters, we are at an unusual time. I never expected to be preaching at Emmanuel, much less the first time I do, looking at a camera. We're in a unique season. Even though we may not be able to eat and gather with all of our friends and family at a feast like Levi had, we have technology that allows us to communicate with them and even see their faces. I mean, There's a hilarious Facebook post I saw last week of a gospel community group having a crazy hair dyed. If they can do that via Zoom, what can we do to celebrate Jesus? There have been groups interacting virtually for meals, Bible studies, accountability groups, special topics. Get creative. Get creative. How can you celebrate Jesus to your friends and family? Don't let the opportunity get lost. Don't let the opportunity get lost. I'm going to ask you one more time, and I'm going to count to three, okay? And when I count to three, I want you to say out loud, how can you celebrate Jesus with sinners? One, two, three. Repent and believe in Jesus. Then celebrate. Lord God, we do want to thank you for Jesus calling sinners. Lord, whether we identify with Levi or the Pharisee or the other tax collectors that were at that feast, Lord, we pray, God, that we will repent, believe, and celebrate Jesus. Help us, Lord, to be creative for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
I come to thee.
We trust you've been helped and encouraged through the preached word and through singing to the Lord together. I'm going to conclude our service with a benediction from Philemon. This is a letter that Paul wrote to Philemon, and some of the warmth with which he communicates of his affection for Philemon is certainly the way that I and your pastors feel towards you. Hear this good word from Philemon, verses 4 through 6, as we conclude. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become more effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us, for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen.